You are listening to the podcast of Grace Bible Church Ann Arbor. We are the rescued people of God joining His great restoration project. More information, including sermons in this series, can be found at graceatu.org. Thanks so much for tuning in.
In 1999, a man named Nicholas White got onto an elevator in New York City and headed back up towards his office. He was just coming back from a smoke break when he got into this express elevator, so it didn't have a bunch of stops between ground floor and his floor, and he headed upward. Only he got stuck. That little 6x6 box, that elevator, became his home, for the next, more than a few hours. See, inside the elevator, there wasn't an emergency text thing. There wasn't a phone of any kind. There was just simply that little alarm button. And so he pressed it, and it sounded that annoying bell, but nobody responded and came to help him. He checked to see what he might have to help him get out of there. This was 1999, so he did not have a smartphone where he could text or call somebody or even play games to pass the time. The only things that he had on him in that elevator were some unsmoked cigarettes and his wallet. That was it. So after waiting for a while, listening to the annoying chime going off, he decided to turn it off because no help seemed to be coming. He tried to pull open the doors, which he was able to open, but because it was an express elevator, all he saw in front of him was concrete. He looked up to the ceiling and saw a hatch, and so he began to try to loosen that up, but he couldn't seem to get the hatch open, not even knowing what he would do if he could get the hatch open. And so he waited. He stood there or sat there, just hanging in there, waiting to be rescued. Now, time out. How many hours could you go in an elevator, 6x6 feet, with nothing, no bathroom, no water, food, no smartphone, and not knowing when rescue is going to come? How long would it take before you lost your mind? Well, in his case, he waited and waited and then waited some more. The security guard who was on duty never checked the emergency elevator, and so his shift came and went. And then the next security guard also didn't check on the express elevator, so his time came and went. And he was there for a while. He would try the alarm again, but then it started causing him auditory hallucinations. And so he just stopped using the alarm altogether because it seemed that maybe nobody was ever going to come. And then, like the voice of God in his words, the intercom spoke and said, "Sir, are you okay in there?" Now, they got the maintenance crew and the security guards and everybody got together, and they eventually got him out of this elevator. But how long do you think that you could last trapped in that little 6x6 box? For Nick White, he was in that elevator for 41 hours. Now, I cannot imagine how awful that was, how brutal that was to be trapped in that little tiny space. Last week, we talked about getting lost and trying not to get lost. And getting lost is a terrible feeling, but maybe worse than getting lost is being trapped, is finding ourselves in a very difficult, uncomfortable situation where we have no idea how we're going to get out of it. In fact, if you think too long about being trapped in that elevator for 41 hours, some of us, our hands start to get a little bit clammy, we feel a little sweaty. Some of us are thinking to ourselves, even right now, I will never get on an elevator again. I will always take the stairs, because we hate that feeling of not knowing when and how we will get out. The break in this cold weather recently, we've just had a little bit of a warm-up here, has been so nice because some of us have felt trapped, not like in an elevator, on a different level, but trapped in our homes during this very cold time with loved ones, yes, but we're always together. Maybe you're not feeling particularly trapped in your home, but many of us have felt trapped by being in a long line or being caught in a traffic jam. Or maybe we've felt trapped in a relationship where we're too afraid to get out, or we're not sure what it's going to be like on the other side of that relationship and we're feeling trapped. Or maybe we've been trapped in a dead-end job, you know, a job where we just thought, there's nowhere for me to go in this organization. Or maybe we've been feeling like we've been trapped in a cycle of poverty where we just can't ever seem to get ahead. And every chance, it's like, oh, I'm about to get somewhere, and then it scales back, and then we're back into a bad way financially again. Some of us might feel trapped by our bodies. Our bodies aren't doing what we want them to do, and they're just like, they're constantly acting up in a way that we just wish we had more freedom with our bodies. Some of us have been trapped in a kind of a sin and confess cycle, or maybe a battle with mental illness, or even just a spiritual rut where we feel just blah. There's a commercial that's running constantly right now about some cruise line, which, by the way, it seems like cruise lines are the place where some people have gotten trapped during this pandemic. But nevertheless, on this commercial, it shows these wonderful images of these people just swimming and on like water slides and all this stuff. And there is this Queen lyric from a Queen song that says, "I want to break free." And it's just playing to that thing in all of us that want to break free of the doldrums of Zoom or gray weather or this feeling of like being, well, trapped. We all want to experience freedom and safety and joy. And yet, for many of us, we've had moments of feeling a bit trapped. Today, we are continuing our Exodus series, which is a story about a freed people who have now escaped from Pharaoh's clutches and are on their way to the promised land. We talked about how they were freed originally in that moment through the Passover. And we talked about that a few weeks ago. And the Passover is this fascinating event where they were to take a lamb and sacrifice it and then paint the blood over their doorway. And if they did that, then they would be free of the coming judgment of God if they obeyed God's word. And many of them did, and they were freed. And they were told that they were supposed to, this is a word we talked about a couple weeks ago, they were supposed to zakar it, which means they were supposed to remember exactly what God had done. That's that Passover for us. And that zakar was not just simply remembering details. It was really recounting, and it was embodying and embracing the reality of what had happened. So the Passover was the story to remember. The story we'll look at today was the story that they retold. It's probably the story in all of the Old Testament that gets repeated the most throughout the Old Testament. In fact, if you look up this particular story, you will find countless references. Joshua 4, Psalm 33, Psalm 106, Psalm 114, Psalm 136, Isaiah 51, Isaiah 63, 1 Corinthians 10. I mean, it's all over the Old Testament and into the New Testament, this moment where these people felt incredibly trapped in something that they had never experienced before, and yet God rescued them. So today, I want to look at Exodus 14 together. We're going to talk about being trapped, crying out, and then ultimately being saved. So here's how the story starts when it talks about how they were trapped. This is Exodus 14, starting in verse 5. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people, and they said, "What is this we have done that we have let Israel go from serving us?" So he made ready his chariot and took his army with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and he overtook them and camped at the sea at Pihahiroth in front of Baal-zephon. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. So they've been freed from this Passover moment, from God's judgment that was coming, and yet here they are headed out towards the promised land, and they see that Pharaoh, who had experienced God's judgment in losing his own firstborn son, and whose heart had been broken, that Pharaoh has now rehardened, or God has hardened his heart, and he is now chasing after them. He is now going to pursue them and try to bring them back and make them slaves all over again. This is a little bit like if you've ever watched like a horror movie or something, which I'm not endorsing or suggesting, but there's always this moment where like the bad guy monster person seems to be dead, and then like their hand twitches or something happens and their eyes flutter and you're like, uh-oh, there's more left to this guy. He is coming back for them. And that's exactly what's going on here. And the people were terrified. Now, what they didn't realize was that they actually didn't have anything to fear. In fact, in the first four verses, God told Moses exactly what he was going to do. I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. He is going to plunge headlong into his selfishness and his pride, and he is going to chase you to this very point, and I'm going to use that against him. God had told them where to camp. God knew exactly what was going to happen, and yet they felt trapped. But in reality, he was using them as bait. Now, how many of you know what this is, right? What is it? I mean, what is this thing called? Now, I know some of you are thinking, why is he asking such a ridiculous question? No, really. What is this called? Well, this is a mousetrap, or in this case, it's a rat trap. Now, why is it called a rat trap? Well, it's called a rat trap because it's intended to catch rats. Oh, I know, like, wow, isn't that profound, right? But what is this not called? Well, it's not called a bait trap or a cheese trap. Why? Because the bait or the cheese in a perfect situation sits on this little tab right here, and it's really not in any real danger. What's in danger here? What is actually about to get trapped? Well, it's the rat, not the cheese. The children of Israel, they believed that they were in a trap, and in a sense, they were. They were trapped between a Pharaoh and a sea place, or a sea and a Pharaoh place, right? Like they were in this bad way. But if they were in a trap, they were more in the trap as the cheese, as the bait, than as the intended target of that trap. But they feared greatly. But here's what's interesting to me. Who should have been fearing greatly? Who's the one who should have been quaking in fear of what might happen to them in this moment? Certainly not the people of God, because God had said, this is going to happen and I'm going to rescue you. But who? If you look at this last verse, it says, they feared greatly. Let's just circle that, feared greatly. Because I think right here, Pharaoh is the one who should have feared greatly, because he was the one that was truly, truly in danger. From God's perspective, is it possible that God is so big and so powerful that he can use moments where the people of God feel like they're facing insurmountable odds, where they are trapped between a sea and a Pharaoh place? Is he big enough from his perspective to actually use that in such a way where he traps the evil and frees his own people? Is our God big enough that even in the moments of our greatest fear and concern over getting trapped, that he's actually using that moment as drawing out and defeating of evil? Could God use a terrible diagnosis that we've received to do something that actually is extremely powerful? To maybe even heal us and demonstrate his glory? Or maybe to not heal us, but to have us, to empower us to suffer well and give him glory? Is it possible that some disease that we get, he's actually allowing us to grow in our understanding of Christ, and then he's going to use that in some way to help us speak to others who are dealing with the same issue? Is it possible that God could use our divorce to maybe break us down, or maybe our ex, and show us just how much we need him, and show our children what it looks like to truly trust Jesus? Is it possible that God could use our financial ruin as an opportunity for our kids to see what we really believe? I mean, could God even use something like death to actually display his goodness and power? The answer is yes. We serve a God that big. As people of God, we may have moments where we feel trapped, but the truth is we might just be the cheese. Now, Pharaoh, on the other hand, he's enslaved. I mean, we talked about this maybe months ago now, but he is enslaved. His heart is hard. He has so given in to his own selfishness and pride and his version of what the truth is, that although he should be humbled and broken from all of the things that have happened to his country, his people, and even his own family, He is like an addict here. I don't know if you've ever seen someone battling addiction, but there are times where we can look at their actions and think, how could they do that? Like how could they ruin their family? Why would they give that up? Why would they ruin their career and their reputation? And it's because there's like this thing in them that is driving them, even against all reason and all rationale, to just keep pursuing this addiction of theirs. Well, that's really what we're seeing here in Pharaoh. He's probably a great military strategist. And yet he is chasing these people against an opponent he cannot defeat, God himself. And then he ends up, we'll see in just a moment, taking chariots into the muddy bed of a sea. I mean, it makes no sense. And yet he's the one who is trapped. But again, the people don't understand this. And so we see their reaction in verse 10. They're trapped, or at least they think that they're trapped. And then the second part of the story is them crying out. This is what it says in Exodus 14, verse 10. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." What do you do when you fear greatly, when you feel like you're being trapped or something? Like, what is a natural reaction that you might have? In a minute, we'll see how they react. Now, do you know what cats are really afraid of? No, stop. You're probably going, well, loud noises and dogs. I mean, yeah, that's probably true. But if you were to Google, why are cats afraid of, and then just leave it blank. You know how Google makes those suggestions for you? The number one thing on there is, why are cats afraid of cucumbers? Now, I know it's ridiculous, and maybe you haven't seen these videos before. Maybe you have. Maybe you've gotten sucked down the YouTube rabbit holes like all of us have. But for a while, the hottest trend, which this is just crazy, and I don't know if this says something about cat people, but whatever. For a while, the hottest trend on YouTube was for cat owners to take their cameras, their phones, whatever, and to take a cucumber and set it behind their cats so that their cats didn't realize what they were doing, and then record the cat's reaction. Now, what was happening basically every time is the cat would eventually turn its head, and as it turned its head and caught sight of the cucumber, it would be terrified and it would sprint away and it would be all kind of freaked out. And then the cat owners would laugh because, of course, the cat's not in any real danger. It's just simply a cucumber. Now, some people have posited, like, well, maybe the cat's just startled that anything is there. And that certainly could be part of it. Others have suggested, no, this plays into some deep survival instinct and some fear that cats have of snakes or something like that. But they have this survival strategy of just running away. Now, Moses had heard the words of God. And so I don't know how confident he was in this moment. But if he totally trusted the words of God, and certainly what he says next makes me think he was fairly confident. If he totally trusted God, Pharaoh, okay, this is silly, I know, but Pharaoh's no more than a cucumber, right? Like, he is no threat in any way to the people of God if he was trusting what God was doing. But even if he could tell the people, listen, oh, God already told me this or whatever, there's still sometimes something in us that triggers this survival response of great fear, where we begin to maybe even cry out in terror and beg to be rescued. What they were facing was so significant, so terrifying, so alarming that they reacted. And when we look at exactly kind of what they do and say, we see that in their fear, they sort of cross the line a little bit here in how they do it. Now, how do we know when we've crossed the line in fear? Because if you know, a loved one gets COVID or your position at your job gets eliminated, or you find out that your child is into something dangerous or failing out of school or like something's going on there. I mean, when you hear that, oh, so-and-so just got out of prison, or when there's just a very terrifying situation that presents itself, like, how do you know when you've crossed the line from, I'm going to cry out to God, which is a good thing, I'm going to pray about this, and you've actually moved into a category that's maybe unhealthy fear? Well, I think there's a couple things that we see that they do here. I mean, one way we can know when we've crossed the line is when our prayers move from begging God to blaming God. When we're, I mean, it's okay to say, God, I need this and I'm desperate for you. But when we start to turn on God and actually blame him for these bad things, that's never a good thing. We've definitely crossed the line. The second thing we see that they do is they almost walk it back. They almost say like, yeah, we would. It's so much better to die in Egypt than to die out here in the wilderness. There's part of them that's going, I almost wish I didn't know this God in the first place. If you're in a terrible, frightening situation and you start questioning, man, it'd be so much easier if I wasn't a Jesus follower. I almost wonder if even trusting God at all is actually worth it. You know that your fear is pushing you to cross a line at that point. The last thing that we see that they did where their fears crossed the line is they actually turn on the very people of God. They have Moses there who's been leading them, and they just turn against him completely and are like, this is your fault and this is God's fault. We want to go back, all of those things. When we start to turn on the people that God's placed in our lives, that's when we can know we have gone beyond just the regular crying out, which is a good thing, and are instead embracing fear. Now, they did all of these things, but Moses responded to them like this, and this is awesome. He says, fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. Again, Moses remembered the words of God. He encouraged them that he knew God's words in a way that they didn't. So he wanted to encourage them to hang in there and hang there. Just stop freaking out, stop crying out at this point, and just trust that your God will fight for you. The Lord will fight for you. Sometimes simply holding on to faith silently is the greatest demonstration of faith that we can have. Charles Spurgeon wrote this, and I love this quote. He said, I dare say you will think it a very easy thing to stand still. But it is one of the postures which a Christian soldier learns not without years of teaching. I find that marching and quick marching are much easier to God's warriors than standing still. It is perhaps the first thing we learn in the drill of human armies, but it is one of the most difficult to learn under the captain of our salvation. The apostle seems to hint at this difficulty when he says, stand fast, and having done all, still stand. To stand at ease in the midst of tribulation shows a veteran spirit, long experience, and much divine grace. Moses was asking them to have a veteran spirit. Yes, I know that Pharaoh's over there. I can see them. Yes, I know the sea is over there. By the way, Bible nerd moment of the day. Dive in. Maybe this is the Bible nerd study prompt of the day. Dive into the theme of the sea in ancient Jewish literature. It's fascinating that they are staring down two of the most terrifying things, Pharaoh and his armies, and this churning sea that will also kill them if they go into it. Moses is saying, have a veteran spirit. Stand still, close your mouth, open your eyes. So they were trapped. And then they cried out, and ultimately, they're saved. Now, we have some actual video footage of the people of God crossing the Red Sea. No, of course, I'm kidding. But do you guys remember? Some of you may have seen the movie The Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston. This movie was from 1956. And if you look at these special effects, it's amazingly good considering the time. So I'm going to read to you what happens, how they are saved, as we kind of roll this clip from the Ten Commandments movie. Exodus 14, 19. Then the angel of God, who was going before the host of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground. the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea. All Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord, in the pillar of fire and of cloud, looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen. Of all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea, not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. So this is the salvation moment. This is when they get freed from the terror. So yes, they had been delivered from the Passover, but now they are even freed from even worrying about the twitching monster anymore. They have been freed. God sent an east wind. God used this deliverer with these outstretched arms. And when the Egyptians were all in the sea, God brought those seas back down. And Pharaoh was trapped. Ultimately, his power and his back were essentially broken. Now, I'm not going to lie, this is actually scary to me. But... oh, man. There was nothing left when it was all done. There were dead bodies washed up on the seashore. That moment that felt like it might be their greatest moment of peril turned out to be their great moment of salvation. At the end of this story, there's really only two kinds of people. There are the pharaohs and the freed. Actually, in this world, there really are only two kinds of people. There are the pharaohs, the people in our world who refuse to listen to the word of God, who desperately want to rule their own little kingdoms, who think that they're smart enough or good enough to truly make life work. And for a season, it does. But what happens is they will ultimately double down in their pride and in their cycle and slavery to sin, even if it means that they will ultimately meet their doom. There are the pharaohs in the world. And then the second type of people in this world are the freed people, the children of God, the ones that know that apart from his rescue, we are entirely enslaved to self and sin and foolishness and pride and even death itself. The freed person knows that they need to be saved by a deliverer with outstretched arms, and that on our own, we are helpless to survive this world, much less go through the waters into the great promised land beyond. You know, sometimes when you read Old Testament stories, you try to figure out how does this connect to the story of Jesus? Like, it's not always easy to see how these two stories come together, but that's not the case here. I mean, this is so clearly a picture of what Christ has done for us, because Jesus came to set the captives free, to free us from the bonds of our selfishness and sin and death, to break us out of being little pharaohs and to invite us instead to be children, to shed his blood so that we might be freed from the judgment of God. In John 8, Jesus was talking to some folks about this, and they knew the Exodus story. They knew about the pharaohs back then and all that. They knew that part of the story. What they didn't realize was that they were also enslaved in a way, and Jesus was offering them freedom. And he said, Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I mean, basically, Jesus was saying, you can pursue sin and be a Pharaoh, or you can be freed. But that freedom only comes through Christ. It is only when we bend our knee humbly, it is only when we believe that he is the promised deliverer, it is only when we see his outstretched arms and know that the tomb is empty, that we then become freed on our way to the great promised land. You know, sin, temptation, struggle, suffering in this life may nip at our heels, but we know that we are truly freed in Christ. If you are someone who says, you know, I think I might be a Pharaoh still, I'm not freed, then at the end of this, I want to pray. And instead of just like turning it off as soon as I start praying, if you just hang with me and pray just where you are with me, that would be awesome. For others of you, you're like, I know, I'm a freed person. Christ has rescued me, but I still feel in some way trapped and afraid. There are still circumstances in my life that are like impossible to deal with. Well, to you, just for a moment or two, I just want to say a couple quick things. I just want to prompt you in a couple directions. Number one, if you're a Jesus follower, and you feel like you are trapped in some kind of hopeless situation, and you are even very afraid right now. Like you are looking at the financial situation, the health situation, the relational situation, the child situation, you know, your own body situation, whatever it is. And you are feeling trapped and terrified. Let me just say a couple things. Number one, stop being angry at yourself for being afraid. Has anybody ever said that to you before? Some of us get so frightened of a frightening circumstance, frankly. And then on top of the fear that we already have of the circumstance, we then get angry at ourselves for being frightened in the first place. I know it's a cucumber, and why am I freaking out still? And we start to like beat ourselves up. And then we get afraid that maybe our faith is struggling because we're afraid. And so then we're afraid of our fear and we're angry at our, and it's just this whole stop. If you are afraid because of some significant issue going on in your life, or maybe it's not that significant, but it's causing you great amounts of fear, you know what? That happens. There are times where all of us are going to be afraid, where we'll know the right things, but still it appears that this obstacle is like Pharaoh or the sea. So instead of just getting angry at yourself, acknowledge your fear before God. Say, God, I am afraid of this. Say it. Write it down if you have to. But cry out to God about what that thing is or that situation is that is causing you such fear. Tell God that. He can handle our fears. Sometimes when we're in person worship services, even though we have masks on, it's kind of hard to see how people are responding or dealing with what we're talking about because I only see this much, you know. And with you guys, I see just a circle of the lens. But sometimes I can see God starting to work on people and I can see something is happening there. And, you know, one of the challenges, I think, of doing church like this is that it's really easy for us. God might be working on us and we might know that we need to cry out. But instead, we stop the video when it's over and we move on to lunch. And we never let God really unearth that. We never get honest with God about it. And we don't just pause and share our fears with him directly. He hears us. So if you're a Jesus follower and you're fearing Pharaoh or the sea or whatever the situation is, cry out to God in prayer. Secondly, if you're a Jesus follower, go to someone you trust. Go to someone you trust with these concerns, with these fears. Share that with someone else. Say, listen, I don't even know if this makes sense, but I need someone else to hear this with me. Sometimes there will be people in our lives like Moses in this situation who knew at least the word of God for that specific situation a little bit better than the rest of the people. So when they went to him, again, they didn't do it exactly the right way, but at least they could go to somebody who could say, let me encourage you. Let me listen to you. Let me pray for you. I hope that you have someone in your life that you can go to and you can share your fears. I think sometimes we spend so much time staring at the sea or at Pharaoh, we forget that there's other people here in this journey with us, with whom we can talk to them about our struggles and our fears. And even if they don't have some great biblical word of encouragement to drop on us, because that's not always going to happen, they can hear us and they can be praying with us. Again, hopefully you have somebody like that in your life. If you don't, please send me an email about your impossible, difficult situation, and I will share that with the elders, and we will be praying for you. So cry out to God, and then go to someone you trust. Lastly, if you're a Jesus follower, never forget that we have been called more than conquerors. Now, in Romans 8, 36, this is what the Apostle Paul says. He says, "For your sake, we're being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." So the Apostle Paul in Romans 8 is talking to this church at Romans, and he isn't saying, listen, you'll never get nicked up in this world. You'll never have to suffer. You'll never struggle. No, he quotes this passage from Isaiah, and he says, you might even get killed for your faith. I thought, and maybe you're thinking, wait a second, I thought you said it's the cheese, we don't get harmed in this situation. No, he says, look, there might be circumstances where you even feel like your life is on the line, and it may in fact be on the line, and you may even die for your faith. And then right after that, he says this. He gives this beautiful, beautiful word where he says, look, I can't promise you it's going to be easy. And then this is the word that he gives. It's the word all. Not all, but like all. It's a Greek word, and it often gets translated as but. But I actually think a better translation is like nevertheless. So this is what he says. We're like sheep led to the slaughter. Life is brutal. Sometimes we are getting killed by the pharaohs of this world. Nevertheless, when we feel like we're trapped, when we feel like it's insurmountable, nevertheless, we are more than conquerors. Now, do you know what that more than conquerors phrase means? This is, I think maybe it was John Piper or somebody who I heard him say this, but it's more than just a conqueror, right? So a conqueror is somebody who defeats an opponent, right? Imagine a boxing match, contender, champ. Contender trains, eats, diets, whatever, does all the right stuff, gets into the ring, they go, you know, 9 rounds, and somehow, some way, the contender knocks the champ out. The champ is down. The contender's arm is raised. Oh, you are the conqueror. The champ gets up, goes, oh, I'll be back. You know, I'm going to come after you. I'm going to like work, but I want a rematch, right? That would be a story of a conqueror. A more than a conqueror would be that same situation, but now the contender walks into the ring completely confident that whatever happens in the ring, it's going to be good. He walks into the ring. The champ tries to knock him out and can't even touch him. And he ducks and he bobs and he weaves. And then one shot and he knocks the champ out with one shot. And everybody gasps like, wow, what a victory. His hand is raised and he's sort of confident because he knew all along that he was going to win. The champ gets up and he says, listen, I retire. I know being in the ring with you that there's nothing I could do to ever overcome you. So tell you what, I'm going to help train you so that any opponent that should ever face you, you'll be able to knock out even easier than you just knocked me out. That is a more than conqueror. When your opponent or your enemy becomes your ally, where the very thing designed to destroy you and defeat you actually is used to lift you up. The Apostle Paul says, you might face impossible situations. There might be these moments of trap between a Pharaoh and a sea place. You might have these moments where you feel like your very life is being threatened, and it may. You may be in real danger, but you can face nakedness, hunger, pain, distress, depression, death, plague, whatever it is, you can face it if Christ is in you, knowing that you are more than a conqueror. That whatever doesn't kill you will make you stronger. Oh, by the way, whatever does kill you will make you more alive than you've ever been. See, that's the beautiful thing about being more than a conqueror. That we will all have to walk through death at some point. But even death itself becomes an ally of sorts. I mean, it's an enemy in all kinds of ways. It does terrible things to us. But even death itself actually ushers us into the promises and the presence of God. So if you're afraid from some situation that you're in, cry out to God. Share it with somebody. But also know that if you are in Christ, He has already won, and that the promised land awaits us. Let's pray. Father, I ask for the person who's maybe feeling like, you know what, I've been a Pharaoh. God, would you break their hearts, not harden them? In this moment, instead of just turning the video off, God, would they softly come to you and say, okay, God, I've been pursuing my own destruction, my own pride, my own selfishness. I don't want that. I want to be freed by Christ, the deliverer whose arms are outstretched, whose blood is over me, the one who is inviting me to follow Him to the promised land. I want that. God, for that person, would they reach out through email or tell the person that they're watching this with? God, would you prompt them to take a next step of being freed and having faith? God, for the rest of us who might be squaring up with some big obstacle right now that seems absolutely impossible, God, would you encourage us? Would your hope fill us again for what it is that Christ has done and just how big and mighty you are to save, that even these brutal situations can be turned for your glory and even for our good. God, we love you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.